you for the opportunities to hang out in your word. Holy Spirit, we bless you that you're our teacher, our instructor. So I just pray that you would add spiritual words to spiritual thoughts and give us your insight and heart into your ways. We just pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Probably, this will not be news to any of you who heard me speak more than one time. If I have a great obsession biblically, it's about being in Christ. The good news is that that was also Paul's obsession, so I feel like I'm in good company with that. And I think if it was Paul's obsession, therefore it was the Holy Spirit's obsession. And I think the point being is that if you don't know who you are, you don't know how you're supposed to act. And if you're a millionaire and don't realize it, you're not going to live like one. And you're going to live like a pauper if that's what you think you are. You know, there's the old story, just a little analogy, a story that's made up of a, you know, I'm sure you've heard it before, is that this eagle, this little eaglet got lost at an early age, and a flock of turkeys took the little eaglet in and raised the little eaglet among them. And so as the eagle got older and bigger, he walked around, strutted like a turkey, tried to gobble like a turkey. And then finally some other animal came up to him and tried to explain to him what a fool he looked like, acting like a turkey. And he said, "Well, I am a turkey." And he said, "Those are my turkey parents. That's my turkey brother. I'm a turkey. Of course I'm a turkey." And at some point he was convinced that he wasn't a turkey because he had never flown before more than just a few feet because he didn't know who he was. And once he realized who he was set free to be who he was. That's why this whole thing about being in Christ is so important. And I know a few weeks ago, or maybe the last time I was here on a Wednesday night, we talked about the fact that my biggest issue, there's an issue in Scripture and a lot of the things that people talk about, is that so many people in Christian in the church don't finish well. But I'm convinced that they don't finish well because they don't start well. They don't really understand what happened to them in their new birth. And they don't really understand what it means to be born again. They don't really understand what it means to be a new creation, to have a whole divine, you know, the Scripture says, well, let me just read this to you before we turn to place. So, if you get weary of hearing me say this stuff, you probably need to find another Bible study to go to on Wednesday nights or whatever, because I'm never going to get weary. Because besides it being this thing in me, it is the biggest struggle that Christians have. This is the biggest issue that they deal with day to day. And this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him has called us by His own grace, glory, and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, that by them we might become partakers of the divine nature. Not possessors. Every Christian is a possessor of the divine nature, but as we walk in faith in the promises, we partake of what we possess. And so what most people, sadly, what many Christians don't realize is that when you pay, they say, "Oh yeah, Christ is in me." That just is another way of saying, "I'm a Christian, I'm born again, I prayed the prayer." But they don't really understand that Christ actually lives in them, that His divine nature is now the truest part of who they are. They're a new creation. And so they still carry the old stuff in them, but they're a new creation, and they possess His divine nature. And because we don't know who we are, we act like who we are. And we're in union with Christ. Christ is our life, and so what should be normal for us is the life that Jesus lives in us and through us. So this is a great scripture. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm doing this, this is more like a little devotional word, because I want to wait till I'm going to be here at least for a few weeks. It's okay if I take 1 week off, I'm gone. This is one of those travel seasons, but I want to start something so I can be consistent. If I have to miss 1 week, that's fine, but so probably maybe next week we'll jump into something that's whatever we're going to do as a series instead of just doing these little devotionals. Alrighty? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called an apostle in Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God who is at Corinth, and to those, listen to the language he uses here, to the church of God who is at Corinth, and to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing scripture, that verse 2. Because he seems to be talking about something you're being called to, but then at the same time he's saying something that's been done already. And in the truth, the reality of it, that's really the truth for us who are in Christ. Now again, he identifies something, and this what he says is true about every believer. Every believer, at the heart of who you are, your spiritual vocation, your natural vocation may be different. Your circumstances in life may be different. Where you live may be different. How much money you make, all that kind of stuff may all be different. You may not be, quote, a full-time minister, though every Christian is, of course. In other words, you may not be a missionary or somebody on staff at a church or something like that, or a parachurch organization. But he says, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. That's the calling of every person who's a Christian. Saints by calling, with all in every place. Every believer in every place are called with the same calling. The calling is to be saints. You know, I know the Roman Catholic Church, they identify certain people as certain saints. I understand, that's good. They should call them heroes or something. But the truth is, every believer is called to sainthood. But drop the whole Roman Catholic idea. Now, earlier he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Both the word sanctified and the word saint is the same word. It's the word holy. The word hagios, that we get holy from. The word hagios means set apart, different. We talk about God because God is different. He's unique. That means unique, different, uncommon. So when he talks about saints or holiness, he's talking about not being like lost people. People who, the common result, consequences of the fall on humanity. Being uncommon, being distinct, being unique, different than just fallen sinful man. Okay? And so he says here that every single one of us, and this is important because you would think in some circles that your chief calling is to steward signs and wonders, is to move in the miraculous. And it's kind of like everybody who's kind of, that's their thing, they sort of present like that's, it's the thing. But signs and wonders isn't your chief calling. Leading people to Christ is not your number one calling. You with me? Serving is not the chief calling. All those are consequences of the chief calling being fulfilled. Our chief calling is holiness. That's our number one calling. All of us have the same calling. To be different. To be. And the passage in another way of putting it, different would be, let me read this one for you. This is in chapter 1 still. Let me read this to you. Verse 30. We'll come back to that. I'll do this one first. This will be easier. Better sequence. This is Romans chapter 8. Connect the dots just a second. Verse 28 and verse through verse 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Now, almost every believer knows that because that's a very relevant word, right, for what we live in all the time. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. So you're called according to a particular purpose. So we talked about being saints by calling. You're called to a particular purpose. Then he goes on and he says, he's going to identify the purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's a calling. To be Christ-like. Christ-like. Now, the word, there's two words, and they can get mixed up. The word conformed and the word transformed. The word transformed, be renewed by the transforming of your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as mirrors the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, that's what he said, into the same image. From glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So being transformed into the image of Christ is about inside. It's inside transformation, metamorphosis, like you'd use for a cocoon, a worm becoming a butterfly. It's just transformation inside. Conformed is outward evidence of an inward transformation. It's about outward behavior, the way a person carries themselves. And so the Romans 8 passage is that we would be like Christ in our behavior. That God's purpose is that for whatever happens to us, it'll end up us looking Christ-like. Not just in our hearts, but in our attitudes, in our words, and in our behavior. Alrighty? Now, we said in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians that our calling is to be saints, to be holy. Romans 8 says our calling, the call according to his purpose, is that we'd be predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be Christ-like. It's the same thing. But where people get in trouble is this. They go, okay, holiness is looking like Christ. Therefore, I'm going to read as much scripture as I can, learn as much as I can, and then roll up my sleeves and do what I can do to be Christ-like. What would Jesus do? You ever remember that one? The worst theology in the history of mankind. We've said this before, your old CT cares, finish that sentence. What would Jesus do? Somebody finish that. If he were here. That's the whole point of that whole little movement. Comes the book, The Imitation of Christ. What would Jesus do if he were here and then therefore do that, imitate that? One of the most famous books written is The Imitation of Christ. Terrible theology. The book, that and In His Steps, awful. There's some good things in it, but it's not healthy. So what would Jesus do if he were here? Well, the theology, therefore, the intimation, therefore, is he's up there in heaven, I'm down here, and I want to do what I can, the best I can, to be like him. What would you do if you were here? Well, my thing would say to you, if you're not the scripture says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, don't you know that Christ lives in you, lest you be a reprobate? If he isn't here in you, then you're not a Christian. That's what makes you a Christian. What makes you a Christian, what makes you born again, is you've been placed into the person of Christ, who, because of that, is now living inside of you. He is in heaven interceding for us, but he's also living in us by the Holy Spirit. That's what makes you Christian. That's what makes you born again. That's what makes you a new creation. Alrighty? And so, when we're called to be saints by calling, and that's the same calling for every believer, Romans 8, that's for every believer, to be Christ-like, your outward behavior would be Christ-like. And, but what's the deal? How does that happen? How do you walk that out? Okay? Holiness, Christ-likeness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. So it's the same chapter, that original verse. But by His doing, talking about the Father, by His doing, here's that word again, phrase, you are in Christ Jesus. That's not a theological phrase. Doesn't mean you're no longer in the world, lost, now you're part of the saved. It means you've been actually placed into His life. By His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who, Jesus, became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Sanctification, holiness, is a person, Jesus Himself. He's become to us. Because we're in Christ, He's now become to us holiness. You with me? I'll read you this thing in Romans 8 again. And He predestined us, He predestined us, these who are called, verse 29, for whom He foreknew, and He did, He knew you before the foundation of the world, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. A lot of people that look like Jesus, Christ-likeness. And whom He predestined, that's past tense, so God set your destiny. You don't get to choose your destiny. Your destiny's already been chosen for you. You have something to say in cooperation with God, how God's created you with your vocation, but your destiny's been set. It's a predestiny to be Christ-like, holiness, saints by calling. And whom He predestined, He also called, past tense, saints by calling. And whom He called, these He also justified, past tense, sins are forgiven, right? Just as if I'd never sinned, born again. And those He justified, these He also glorified. Past tense. That's weird. Because I thought the glorification part would take place when I see Him face to face and I get a new body, right? We've always been taught, you know, salvation, you know, justification, I got born again. Sanctification, I'm being transformed. Glorification, I get a new body. But He says here, and that's true, we will get a new body, and the glorification process will finish. But He says there's something about you that's already been glorified. Now, think of this in the context. Called according to His purpose. What's His purpose? To be predestined to the image of His Son so that you'll look like, and that He'll be the firstborn among many brethren. There'll be a lot of Christ-like people. So that's your calling. But the cool thing about the Lord is whatever He requires, He's already provided. What do you mean? What does it say in Colossians 1:27? Christ in you, the hope of glory. In one sense, though you don't have a glorified body yet, you've been glorified in the sense because Christ Himself now lives in you. And so, the Lord doesn't say, I'm calling you to behave like Jesus. Now, spend the rest of your life praying the prayer, what would Jesus do if He were here? Here's the good news. He's here. And He lives in you. And He's prepared to be Himself through you. I wouldn't call you to something that's supernatural. To be Christ-like in your behavior is supernatural. Because that involves holiness of life and character, but also signs and wonders and serving people with absolute unconditional love. To me, that's maybe the greatest sign and wonder and miracle that a human being ever exhibits. Those of you who know much about like Heidi Baker's story, you know, everybody knows who Heidi Baker is? Great missionary in Mozambique. But if you listen to her stories, if you'll listen to what she says, what everybody talks about all the time is blind people get healed and dead have been raised, all that kind of stuff. But what Heidi Baker will say to you, this is her game plan. She'll go into a village in Mozambique where there's never been anybody, and she'll go to somebody who's, you know, obviously very, very poor, and she'll like get down in the dirt and wash their feet. An expression of servant love, extravagant love. Now that's a miracle. Fallen human beings can't do that, but maybe once or twice, then you can't fake it anymore. You understand? After a while, it gets yucky. Maybe the person isn't grateful. And, of course, you never do it again if they're not grateful, right? Because we do it so that they'll tell us how wonderful we are, right? That happens in church all the time. Well, I'm not going to serve in the kitchen anymore because nobody really appreciates what I do. Well, God bless you. And I'm so glad you're not ever going to serve in the kitchen anymore. You're doing it for the wrong reason. And but what happens is when that does that, hearts are won over, and then she'll say, is there anybody here blind or deaf that we can pray for? And then that sign and wonder happens, and then the whole village ends up giving their lives to Christ. But it starts off with an extravagant act of servant love, which is a miracle. So the life that Jesus lives, you know, being conformed to Christ looks like that too. Looks like getting down in the dirt with a woman who's caught in adultery. Instead of rejecting her and condemning her, he won her heart over. You know, and he condemned all the people that were condemning her. The woman at the well, who had been married 5 times, was living with a person, was a total reject in society. What did Christ do? His disciples rebuked him because what was he doing talking to a woman and a woman Samaritan at that? Because Samaritans, you don't have anything to do with Samaritans. They were racist, terrible. The Jews were terrible racists in Jesus' day. Unfortunately, they still can be if you ever go to Israel. Sad. Here's extra. There are a lot of people in Palestinians that are Christians. Did you know that? And the Jewish people there mistreat them horribly. They don't differentiate between a Muslim Palestinian and a Christian Palestinian. And that's shameful. And the church in America needs to get that. I'm all for the Jewish people, but I'm for Christians. Right? Jeez. Where was I? Sorry, I got sidetracked. Somewhere along the lines of, how did I get off on Jewish? Yeah, thank you. And but no physical miracles performed there. But the fact that he sat down and talked to her, I mean, Jesus, again, he died for the world, but he lived for the one. That's miraculous. If you and I ought to pay attention to the one, to the hurting, to the person in our home, to walk in forgiveness when you have every right to walk away and because of what's happened to you, that's miraculous living. Jesus didn't walk around claiming rights and privileges and drawing lines and boundaries. He just gave himself. And that's miraculous. So when I talk about being Christ-like, it starts there. But he also healed the sick and raised the dead. And Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do even greater. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's part of it too. But it all starts off with fulfilling your calling to holiness and understanding that the equipment to live a holy life, which is a supernatural thing, the greatest miracle that I ever experienced. You know, I was telling you, see, the carriers that, you know, that, last week we were in Georgia and I spoke on Thursday night and they asked me if I'd do a ministry thing on Thursday, Friday afternoon. So a group of people came and it was optional. They didn't have to come, so came. And this lady had talked to me the day before and she'd been raised a Roman Catholic. And so she had never met an archbishop. And so they had this picnic. And I didn't have my uniform on? I don't know. Yeah, I think I did because we had shirts on. And so she got somebody to bring her and introduce to me because she'd never had an archbishop that would talk to her before. And I just thought that was so funny. And I'm just not in that world. So I'm thinking, well, I'm not a picnic. I mean, we're not. So she began to tell me her story. And I saw her. So she said, God really redeemed her life. She'd been in prison 5 different times. Real anointing on her to share the gospel. I said, I'm from Selma. She said, I'm in Selma one time. I was drunk as I could be. I don't remember much of it, but I was dropped my brother off there. You don't have to tell me that story. And but she began to tell me all these things that were wrong with her. She said, I'm so excited about tomorrow because I'm going to get to spend some time with you. And somebody said you could read my mail. And I just wanted to. And I realized later she thought that every person who came, I'd get one-on-one time with me. And so I had to get Bishop Epps to explain to everybody, hey, Bishop's not going to have time to spend one-on-one time with everybody. We'll be here until next month. He's going to do some stuff. And so sometimes what will happen, God will give me a word, And so I'll just do like this. Like, I have some words of knowledge, and I want to pray for people. But I'll start off with just to build faith, and I just said, look, there's somebody here who's had a real problem with their shoulder, and God just wants to heal you. And so just, if you'll just raise your hand. And it was that lady. And I had another word later that there was somebody with an issue right at the base of their neck that was really bad. And but anyway, she said, is it you? She said, yeah. I said, can you do raise your hand, arm that pain? She said, no. So we prayed for a real quick prayer, and God healed her. And then she said, but I also got this thing in the back of my neck. I said, oh. Well, that's on here. So I prayed for her, and she was healed. Well, it just released faith, all that kind of thing. And that's Christ-likeness too, right? Now, I don't know why I told that story either. See, I'm sorry, y'all. Where was I at before I started that? I know, it was a good story. But there should be some rhyme or reason to the story. No, that was before. None of y'all remember, so I guess it doesn't matter. And you weren't paying attention any more than I was. I'll pick it up somewhere. We'll stop him for the one. Yeah, administer it. And so I remember. Thank God that because she stopped me to minister to her. That's again. But before I started ministering, the first thing I remembered, I always tell myself, I always proclaim in my heart, I'm in Christ, so this is really your ministry, and I just happen to be the body through which you live your life and through my personality, so do what you want to do. And so the source wasn't me, anxious. See, people don't know, even if they're trying real hard to get people healed, and they get healed, it was Jesus who healed them. He just honored the situation, but it was really always Christ, right? And it says that there's a place in Song of Solomon that talks about the nobility of his people. Every one of you, you're born again, there's a nobility about you because there's a there's something about you that's been glory. There's a glory about you because you carry with you the life of Christ himself. Alrighty? Who's become to you a who, not a what, not a formula, a person who's become to you the possibility of walking in holiness. Alrighty? I think what I was trying to say, I don't know how it led to that story, that the biggest miracle I experience is having victory over sin. You know? Not giving into selfishness or whatever. That's our greatest victory. And that's why throughout the history of the church, what most believers in most generations have sought in terms of encountering God was to get free from a defeated life. They weren't living in fear or depression or anger or bitterness or unforgiveness. So we have to be careful in the signs and wonders generation that we don't get the cart before the horse. That's also an expression of the life that Christ lives. But holiness, the life of Christ in me, that's the hub. Signs and wonders, everything else, those are the spokes from which all that flows. Alrighty? Because if you're walking in holiness, set apart, distinct, Christ-likeness, and you have room in what you believe for these kind of things to happen, they're going to happen. And it's, therefore, it also becomes the measuring stick. It becomes the thing by which, like, people say, well, God told me to do this at home, and, you know, my wife is this way, and so I had somebody tell me one time, that Craig knows this story. My wife went and acted very nice, so she came home. I changed the lock and locked her out of the house. She's begging to get in the house. I wanted to teach her a lesson about submission. Remember that, Craig? So, what's the plumb line by which you measure that behavior? Christ? You know, you can't make up Christ-likeness. Christ would never do something like that. Therefore, that's not holy. So that's good. We have a plumb line that measures our behavior, right? But it all starts from the inside out. And Christ-likeness is going to always be about giving, being vulnerable. I don't mean being vulnerable in a place where you're giving into abuse, that kind of stuff. There's a place. But here, listen to this again, 1 Corinthians 1. To the church of God, who is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now, is sanctification a gift or a process? Yes. Holiness is both a gift and a process. Because the word here, sanctified, I don't mean to be fancy, but it does help us understand, the Holy Spirit chose this language, is in the perfect tense. Perfect tense in the Greek language meant completed action in the past with continual present tense results. The moment you became a Christian, there's something about you that was already sanctified because you're in sanctified, not because God zapped you and said, okay, now you're holy, because of the holy presence of Christ in you. You got all that Christ was the moment you became a Christian, all the equipment necessary, saints by calling. There's the calling to be saints, and there's the equipment to fulfill the calling. Did you hear that? To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. I'm called to walk in holiness, and I've been equipped with a person who is holiness, prepared to live through me. Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, lived the perfect life of holiness before His Father. In this world, you're going to have tests. The word tribulation there in John 16 is also the word temptation. In this world, you're going to be tempted and tested. But cheer up, He said, for I've overcome the world. Again, why would that be cheery? I'm going to be tested because the one who's overcome the world, the one who's lived a holy life in the midst of testing and temptation is inside of you. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. The good news again is I can walk in victory every minute. The bad news is that you don't have any excuses not to. The good news is you can have victory over sin. Bad news is that you still have to appropriate the life of Christ. That's not really bad news, but the idea, can you sin? Of course you can. What does it say in Romans 6? Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Well, why would He say that if it's impossible for it to happen? You know, what should we say? That should grace abound? Should sin abound so that grace can abound more? So, yes, a person can sin. But you don't have to. And the good news is that you have the ability not to. And it's not by your own ability. Not that you're adequate in yourselves to think anything is coming from yourself, but your adequacy is from God. I can do all things through Christ. And literally the word is there, in Christ, who strengthens me. All things. That means I can walk in victory over sin. I can pray for the sick and then get healed. But everybody I pray for doesn't get healed yet. So experientially, there's still this gap between Christ-likeness and Chuck's experience of Christ-likeness. That's not sin that everybody I pray for doesn't get healed, unless it's just... I love what it says in Rome in 1 John. Not just that if you confess your sins, but He says, and if we say we have fellowship with Him, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And there's known sin, I confess it. But there's things that we don't know that are sin, that His blood cleanses us from. Even when we're in fellowship. So, unbelief is sin. Right? Sort of, kind of, right? It's the ultimate sin. Now, there's deliberate sin we know is sin, and we choose. And what happens is, we've been sanctified in Christ Jesus. So, Christ Jesus, because our sanctification's in Christ Jesus. So everybody has that. But we don't always abide in Christ Jesus. We don't always lean on our beloved. We don't always trust Him. We don't always depend on Him. That which is not of faith is sin. If any knucklehead ever tells you that you can't sin as a Christian, just write it down in the book of your head, knucklehead. And then pray for them because they're in real trouble. But if anybody tells you that you can't have victory over sin, sin's going to always control your life, knucklehead, that's not true either. You are a new creation. Holiness is in you. The scripture says, be holy, even as your Father, because you've been made holy. You are holy because you're in Christ. But only as we live by faith do we appropriate Christ. I think I've used this example before, but if I was telling somebody, well, Peter walking in the water is a classic example. There was a tendency in him to sink. It's part of his natural man. As long as he kept his eyes on Christ, Jesus set him free from that natural, from the tendency of his natural man to sink. Now, you're in Christ, and so you have it's more natural for you to not sin. You're a new creation. You have a new nature. It's a divine nature. We read that from 2 Peter. You're in Christ. I don't like the word sin nature one way or the other. What you do still have in your members, you still have in your humanity, is a law of sin, a principle of sin within you that pulls at you. You know, the NIV translates it as sin nature in Romans 7. That's a wrong translation. There's nowhere in the scripture it talks about that. There's just this principle of sin. It's like gravity. It's there. But there's a higher law, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from all sin and death. So as long as you're resting in that law of the Spirit of life, as long as you're appropriating Christ, and you can because you've been sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's the good news. Who's become to us sanctification? The power for holiness is a person. And as long as you're depending on that person, you can fulfill your calling. And he says here again, so here the whole sentence, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord. Not just saints by calling. Not everybody in every place aren't just saints by calling. They've also been sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's that whole thing about Colossians 3:11 again. Christ is all, and Christ is in all. Holiness is a person. You didn't get saved by accepting a principle, by inviting a principle in your life. And you're not sanctified by trusting in a principle. You start by trusting in a person. You continue by trusting in a person. And we grow in holiness. We become more Christ-like the more we depend on Him, the deeper we trust in Him. And then we begin to steward more. Transformation is a process on the inside. Our minds are being renewed, being transformed, and then our behavior begins to change more and more. We never stop becoming more like Christ. You'll never get more of Christ, but we never stop becoming more like Christ. Okay? There's a little bit of crawl in my throat about this for Selma right now, because there's a little bit of teaching out there. But just to encourage some of you, I know where that teaching is coming from. I'm obsessive enough that I figured it out. The person who's teaching these things, not in Selma, we're at the original source, has some fairly strange ideas about some things, but does not teach that you cannot sin. But he doesn't say that very often. And what he says sounds so radical that the people who hear it, I think, hear that. You with me? Now, I'm not naming names, so I'm not necessarily putting anybody under that person's discipleship, the original source, being mentored, but here's the good news. Are you capable of not sinning? Yes. Are you not capable of sinning? No. You'll never be at a place where you're not capable of sinning. As long as you keep your eyes on Jesus, you actually can know victory. And I've read of people, famous people like Hudson Taylor, one of the greatest missionaries in the history of the church. You know, I think it was him he talked about. He was in China, and his friend of his saw him. He was an older man. He walked out in the middle of the street. A buggy almost ran over him. And I said, "What's wrong? What happened?" And he said, "A shadow came between me and Christ." And it's the first time in so many years that that's happened. So I had to always keep short accounts. So had he walked in victory for a long time? That's like, wow, that's amazing. See, what you don't want to do is convince yourself it's okay to sin. So you should, it's just, I hear this all the time. Well, I'm trying to get there. It's just the way I am. It's just me. Giving me a break. That's terrible theology. That's just my place and my weakness. Well, in your weakness, His strength is made perfect. So we don't want to go there. But to ever say you can't sin, then you don't go there either. The issue is that you're capable of consistent victory. But when you sin, keep short accounts. Remember what we said before, those of you who remember? When you sin, it wasn't Jesus who sinned. So like if you've been walking along, having some real victories, you know, when Hudson Tanner confessed that sin, he didn't go, "Oh my gosh, I got to start way back at the beginning, start all over again." No, it wasn't Christ who sinned, it was Hudson Taylor who stepped out of that place of faith and sinned. And so the moment you begin to appropriate Christ again, Christ doesn't have to build up steam. He starts right back where he was. Isn't that good news? Okay. Anybody got a question? Did I wear you out? Was that helpful, informative? I know you've never heard me talk about any of these things before, but here's my deal. Like, I just figure if I'm so sinful in terms of, if it's still too easy for me to sin, I heard this is true. I don't sin near as much as I want to because I don't want to sin at all. I have a new nature. But I'm frustrated that I sin as much as I do. And therefore, I never stop getting fascinated over this. I'm the first learner. I'm just passing on fresh bread that I'm feasting on because it makes a difference in my life. You know? Okay? All righty. Well, maybe next week we'll start doing something more steady. So just pray into it. I've had several suggestions. People suggested Romans. Because I'm 64, I don't know if I live old enough to teach 16 chapters. I would have to make a real commitment that we'd cover more ground in most places. I'm just not sure if I can be honest about doing that. But I might can, except for 3 or 4 chapters. Somebody suggested Ephesians, so I don't know. Donald Gray Barnhouse is one of the greatest Presbyterian preachers in history, and he was on the radio for years and years and years. He taught Romans on the radio. It took him 11 years to teach Romans. Maybe I should teach Romans. That might be a guarantee I'm going to live a long time. Hang out with you. I can probably double anything Donald Gray Barnhouse can. Anybody got any things you'd like to do here on Wednesday nights? I'm open for suggestions. Speaking of my life, I'll pray into it. Romans, Ephesians. James? Okay, James, that's a good one. Let me just encourage you too, those of you who haven't signed up would like to, this is something I should have done a long time ago. It's very practical for the church, and that's teaching a series on all the gifts of the Spirit. It's listed in Scripture. There aren't 9 of them. There are 17 of them. But I don't think that's a complete list. It's just a foretaste of the gifts. And so about a year ago, I did a pretty extensive study and then taught this in Brazil. What are the gifts? Here are the characteristics of all these gifts. And how to know which are your ministry gifts. What are your gifts? And being released to flow in them. So I think it's the 18th, 19th, and 20th of October, 3 weeks from today. We may wait. We may start I don't know when we're going to start our thing Wednesday night, but it'll be soon. It'll be this soon. But 3 weeks from today, we have a conference, an Asadores conference. And 2 weeks from today? 2 weeks from today. And it's a conference that we do here. It'll start Wednesday night. So it'll be our Wednesday night service. You want to come, I mean, come to Wednesday night. If that's all you can come to, well, you'll learn some stuff. But it's Wednesday night, and then it's Friday, Thursday morning. There are two sessions Thursday morning. There's one session Thursday afternoon. And then there's a thing in Friday, Thursday night, 7, same thing on Friday. And the whole thing is about what are the gifts, what are your ministry gifts. You know, each of us were born again, at least with one ministry gift. How do I cultivate other gifts into my life? You know, how do I walk in this and release them? That's going to be the conference. Really practical. Doesn't cost you anything. And what would help us to kind of know, because it would encourage Karen, just go on the website, aslanroars.com, Aslan, S-A-S-L-A-N, Roars, R-O-A-R-S.com, Aslan Roars. And then just sign up for the conference and be a part of it. Doesn't mean you have to come to every once thing. You're not going to lose money. It's like, well, I paid too much money. But you just sign up so we know you're going to try to come as much as you can. Okay? I think it would be very helpful. I hope a lot of folks in our church, my church comes. You know, I mean, at some point, I guess I'll go back and teach it again, but it would be good, good starter. We'll have a time of question and answers, impartation, taking things out for a spin, that kind of stuff. Okay? Do what? Oh, you know we haven't, but we should. Yeah, we should. I tell you though, that will end. The best thing I've ever did with couples is to say this: your responsibility, Rosemary, is to be Christ-like, and whatever you're doing that isn't Christ-like isn't His fault. If you're miserable, even if He's done something terrible, even if you know, George has gone out and he's become a Muslim and he's got a harem and you're going to leave him. Your misery, you may be hurting, but your misery and angry and bitter, that's not his fault. You've been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Your calling hasn't changed. George, Rosemary's not your problem. George is George's problem. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't, but Christ-likeness looks like something in marriage. That's where seminars help. We go, well, this is help identify. No, Christ wouldn't be a self-centered husband who just comes home, puts his foot on a lazy boy and doesn't pay attention. That's not Christ-like. Love doesn't look like that. So there are specifics, but the base behind every healthy marriage couples thing is steward your Jesus and ask Him to show you anything in your life that doesn't look like what Christ would do, or how he would feel, or how he would behave. And if you start there, then the other parts are easy to put together. The other parts are just building blocks. That's the foundation. Anyway, that's a good advertisement for a couple's thing that we maybe will do. But yeah, we should. I haven't even thought about that. We should. I will pray. I will do that. Thank you so much. Okay. All right. Love y'all. Y'all are awesome. Thanks for welcoming me back every once in a while on Wednesday night. I'll be back next Wednesday. And 2 weeks from today, we'll do the conference. And then we'll...